Refresh you in the great, the super, the amazing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just be strengthened again in that wonderfully powerful word of the gospel that God has for us in Jesus. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. So it's the power of God, this word that I'm preaching to you. Incalculable, amazing power. And so I want to preach to you the power and the super amazing strength and greatness of the gospel again today, and do it especially by just going verse by verse with you through a certain passage of Scripture, namely Romans chapter 3. So let's go there now to Romans chapter 3, and that'll be the message for today. Let's let God unfold his words of power, his light, his amazing grace to us in these words of the Apostle Paul. Now, here, as we turn to Romans chapter 3, just by way of context, Paul is speaking to the Christians who are at Rome, and he's addressing the question of the Jews and the Old Covenant law, and whether or not the Jews who have the law have any advantage of being saved over against the Gentiles. Are they in a better position to be saved than non-Jews, Gentiles? Let's pick it up there in Romans chapter 3. Here we go. Paul says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? In other words, is the Jew better off in terms of getting saved, in a better position to get saved, than non-Jews, than Gentiles? Are they at an advantage to entering the kingdom of God forever over against Gentiles? Now, Paul's answer might surprise you, because his answer is this in verse 2, much in every way. In other words, they've got a great advantage. What is it? He says, to begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. What's that mean? They got the Word of God. That's a way of saying they have the Scriptures. They have the revealed knowledge and word of the revelation of God on parchments of paper in black ink, right on a scroll, the full revelation of God from Genesis to Malachi. They've got the whole thing. Would you call that an advantage? That is most certainly an advantage for them, should have been an advantage for the Jews. And in fact, if I can jump over to Romans 9 just for a second, they've even got other advantages. Romans 9, Paul says in verse 4 that the Jews are Israelites. To them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but David, etc. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. God who is over all, be blessed forever. Or that can be read, Christ, who is God over all, be blessed forever. So those are super amazing advantages, wouldn't you say? They've got pedigree, they've got history, they've got the bloodline, they've got the worship, they've got the temple, they've got the Scriptures, they've got the promises, they've got the patriarchs, they've got all of these amazing things, especially the Word of God, and those are great advantages to them. If you think about it, Jesus confirmed this. He was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you recall, and he said to her, you worship, you Samaritans worship what you do not know, said Jesus. We, in other words, we Jews, worship what we know, says Jesus, for salvation is from the Jews. So, it's a great advantage they were in. And Romans 1, again, which we looked at a moment ago, the power of gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the non-Jew. So the gospel is first for them. They were at a great advantage. They had all these things, especially the Word of God, the Scriptures, and so they should have been the first to receive it. So yeah, they really did have a great advantage in those senses. But then jumping down a few verses in Romans 3 here, Paul explains a few things, and then he brings up that question again. But did the Jews really have an advantage over Gentiles in being saved? Let's read. Romans 3, verse 9. Turn over there. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" And in this case, he says, "No, not at all." In other words, in reality, when you give the Jews a closer look, they were in no advantage over non-Jews in terms of getting saved. Why, Paul? Well, he says, "Because or for I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks," that's Jews and non-Jews, "all are under the power of sin." In other words, the Jews and non-Jews, we Gentiles, we're all in the same boat, actually. Nobody has an advantage over anybody else because we've all sinned. The Jews had great stuff: pedigree, history, bloodline, worship, covenants. They had the law, the covenant of the law, the giving of the law, the written law, and yet they failed to keep it. They broke the law. The Gentiles, we Gentiles, non-Jews, who did not have the law, the covenant of the law, we sinned without the law. The Jews sinned with the law and broke the law. So everybody, Paul says, is in the same boat. We've all broken God's commands. We're all alike sinners. We're all alike doomed if left to ourselves. Therefore, the Jews really, in a truer sense, have no advantage over the non-Jews, the Gentiles, because we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God, broken his laws, and are all alike, therefore, condemned. All in the same boat, on the same troubled, stormy, raging sea, and we're all sinking, if left to ourselves, to go down to the bottom of that deep abyss of darkness, hell, and judgment forever. Now, to convince the Jewish readers in Rome, and I think also the Gentiles, but especially the Jews, Paul wants to further up this point that you Jews are not really in an advantage over the Gentiles. And to do that, he actually quotes their Old Testament law, which would be the whole Old Testament scriptures, will say then in this case, and he quotes to prove to them that they're not righteous. "For as it is written," in other words, "in your own law, O Jews," read it, in Psalm 14, "none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one." So who can raise their hand and say they've never sinned? Not a soul on earth. Everybody has gone in the wrong way. "Their throat is an open grave," he quotes Psalm 5. "They use their tongues to deceive." Psalm 140, "the venom of asps is under their lips." Psalm 10, he quotes, "their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Proverbs 1 and Isaiah 59, he quotes, "their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they do not know." Psalm 36, "there is no fear of God before their eyes." So of what advantage did the Jew, what advantage did the Jew have? He had the law, but he didn't keep the law. He broke it. So he said no advantage over the Gentiles who did not have the law, but still did what was wrong and therefore broke the law, though they didn't have the law. Everybody has fallen short of God's glory. So let's pick it up then in verse 19. Paul goes on to say, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight," that is God's sight, "by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What's this mean for us? That there's not a single human being on the face of the earth, not a man, not a woman, not a child, not a person, who can go to God claiming his own righteousness. Why? "For none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong, not even one." If you have the law condemns you because you've broken the law. If you don't have the law, well, the law was already written on the Gentiles' hearts, in a sense, he says in Romans chapter 2. You know, it wasn't, they didn't have it on pieces of paper and parchment written with black ink. They didn't have it there. But they had it on their hearts. It's written on the hearts of everybody, actually. If you think about it, if you go to someone who's a non-Christian, even they know that it's wrong to murder, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to lie, that it's wrong to commit adultery. These are the Ten Commandments. They know that because the law is written on their hearts. So if you have the law as a Jew and break it, you're a sinner. You're doomed. If you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you don't have the law, still the law is written on your hearts. You've also broken the law. You also are a sinner and doomed. That's why he says here, every mouth is stopped before God. No one can utter a word. You're all shut up. We're all shut up. No one can offer an excuse to God because the law condemns everybody on the earth because we've all broken it. And we read here, Paul says, for no human being, are you a human being? This includes us. For no human being will be justified, you could say saved, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, if I'm driving a car really fast past a school with little children playing and there's no speed limit sign, but I'm doing 90 miles an hour, is that wrong, Kevin? It's wrong, even though you don't have the law. But if I put up a speed limit sign, the law, written, and it says, drive 5 miles an hour, Zuleika, is that wrong? Yes, and it's even more wrong. So you see, the law even shows you how wrong you were, because you're doing 90, and it said 5. So the law gives us even a more knowledge of our sin, and it condemns everyone alike. Nobody can go to God saying, I got my own righteousness. And I got my own goodness. Let me into heaven, God. Because we've all sinned. And what do we need to get into heaven? What kind of righteousness? Perfect. 100%. Spotless, pure, clean. Pure righteousness is what's necessary to enter into heaven. God will not have sin in his presence. So we're in big trouble, according to these verses. These verses, therefore, teach us, number one, the total universal guilt of mankind is here clearly taught in this verse of Scripture. And secondly is taught here the impossibility of any man, woman, or person on earth to justify himself before God by keeping the law. That's why Jesus just said in our gospel lesson a moment ago, with men it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. And so all alike are in the same boat. Doomed on a troubled sea, stormy waves, frothy sea, billows casting themselves against our ship, sinking quickly, about to go down into the fathomless deep abyss of the darkness of the sea, the outer darkness called hell. If left to ourselves, all are doomed and in a hopeless situation according to these verses of Scripture. So, say the word hopeless. Hopeless situation. But then, Paul brings us a wondrous word of hope. Let's open up this word in verse 21, Romans 3. He says, but now. Don't you love those words? You know that your pastor, one of his favorite words in the Bible is the word but. So if someone says, what's your pastor's favorite word? But. He loves the used word but. Because, you know, Jesus is the best word in the Bible. But is almost a close second because it cancels out everything that came before it. If I were to say to you, Brendan, for example, everybody in your class failed the test today. I'm saying this as a teacher. But what would you think? Oh, my goodness. I got hope, right? She just said but, or he just said but. So that must mean that something good is coming. There's going to be something the teacher's going to do to make sure that I pass, even though we all failed. Well, how do we have this word in Scripture? It says, but now. You're all doomed, but now. God's going to cancel it out. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That word in the Greek, manifested, is phanereo, which means Something has appeared. Our own righteousness couldn't save us according to law, but now something has come to light, come into the world, become visible, been made apparent to all people, come into full sight in the presence of awe. What came into presence, into our sight? The righteousness. But whose righteousness? Ours? No. The righteousness of God has now come into full view. That's a great word. That's the righteousness we need. Perfect righteousness. It's now in full view in the world, he says. Righteousness of God, it's been manifested apart from the law. In other words, this is a different kind of righteousness. It's not you getting to heaven by keeping the law. This is a righteousness apart from that, a different kind of righteousness, a new righteousness, one that comes from heaven, the kind you need, a perfect righteousness. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So if you're a Jew, the Old Testament has teachings about the gospel to come, the new righteousness, but it wasn't that yet there, so it bore witness to it. But this is a righteousness apart from your keeping of the law, apart from your deeds, apart from your righteousness. The righteousness of God, his righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So that means you can already see that we're going to be saved, justified by faith in this verse, that we're going to receive something from God, his righteousness, to save us, to get us off that sinking ship under the ark of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the next verse, verse 22. It says, "For there is no distinction." In other words, between a Jew and a non-Jew, there's no difference. There's no advantage one has over the other. Same boat, no distinction. "Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith." So, is a Jew better off than a non-Jew? No, no distinction. Why? Since all have sinned. Anybody out there not a sinner? Never done a sin in their life? Can't raise your hand, can you? You're held accountable. Your mouth is stopped. We've all broken God's laws. No one's getting to heaven on their own righteousness according to the law. We've all fallen short. That word in the Greek is husterontai. Isn't that cool? That means we've all failed to attain to the state, the condition, the standard required, that is, for heaven, namely perfect righteousness. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, says the Bible, but now they are justified, we can be justified by his grace as a gift. So let's think about those words, by his grace. That word in the Greek for grace is charis, from which we get charity and words like that. And so this word grace means God saved you with an unmerited favor. It was unearned, unmerited, undeserved kindness towards you. Because he is so wonderful and good, he saves you by his grace. Though we didn't deserve it, he wanted to pour out his salvation to lift you up to be with him in eternal life. So we're justified by his grace. What's it mean to be justified? The word in the Greek is dikaiō for justified. It means to declare you as righteous, though we just heard that you're a sinner, that you'd fallen short of God's glory, but these same people are now going to be declared as righteous, pronounced and counted as just and worthy for heaven, justified, vindicated, brought into a right relationship with God, and acquitted, declared innocent, justified, pronounced as righteous before God. That's what God's doing for us. And it says we've been justified by his grace as a gift. What's the word for gift in the Greek? Actually, the word is doreon, not dorito, which I always think it's very similar there, but it's totally different. Don't get hungry. This is doreon, which means a gift, a free gift, because every gift is going to be free. If it's not free, it's not a gift. If I give you something and I require you to pay, it's not a gift. Gift, by definition, is free, but it's bought by somebody else. So your salvation and my salvation was bought and purchased for us by somebody else, namely God, who wants to give you his righteousness, apart from the law, a different kind, his own, as a gift, by his grace, by his undeserved, unmerited, unkindness, favor towards you, because he loves you, he's going to gift it to you. And it says, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's the purchase price. That's the word, that's where we find the gift purchased, because the word redemption in the Greek is apolutrosis. It has to do with paying for something. It was specifically used for buying a slave out of slavery and bringing him into freedom. Because a slave, if he's a slave, he's under a master, but you can purchase, pay money to the master, liberate that slave by money, and bring him into freedom. What did Jesus come to do? The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for all. We were bought with a price, purchased. That's what the word means. That's how by grace you've been saved as a gift. God paid for it. Where? At the cross, in Jesus Christ. It's located in him and him alone by what he did, by his righteousness. And God can give us the gift through him of the righteousness we need, perfect righteousness, his. Let's read the next verse. It says, this is verse 25, says, whom Christ, redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. When it says God put him forward, the word in the Greek is protithemi, which means he placed him forward. He said, son, go out there and do this for them. Go get the job done. Accomplish, complete the work that I send you to do. And so he was sent out there as an expiation by his blood. Do you know what expiation means? When you had eggs and an English muffin this morning, did you use the word expiate? We never use that word. What does it mean? Well, the word in the Greek for expiation is the word helasmos, which simply means the act of making atonement by his blood. So the purchase price to liberate you and bring you out of slavery into freedom, out of death into life, it was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, says Paul. He purchased us, think about it again, out of darkness into light. You were bought with a price. He purchased you out of slavery to bring you into freedom, out of death and doom into life forever and the blessed hope of the glory of God. This is what was accomplished for us, and it was by his blood. You know, Martin Luther said that Christ's blood was so divine and holy, being the perfect Son of God, that one drop would be enough. One drop only. One drip to bow all of creation to God. It was so holy. But God wants to show his love for you, how abundant it is. God loves you, that he didn't just put a drop down. On the cross, he poured it out upon you in gushing, like he opened up heaven like Niagara Falls, like it's roaring with power. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. He's pouring down columns of water and strength and blessings and grace and power upon you in Jesus and the redemption that he purchased for us, gushing like Niagara Falls all over you to show how amazing is his love and how super his salvation to set us free and to lift us up to be with him forever as his children. And we read here, it was an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. So there it is, friends. It's not your justification by the law, by what you do. It literally, you can say received by faith, but literally in the Greek, it's just simply diapistos, through faith, by faith. Faith is like hands that simply receive when God places into them the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, which he accomplished for us. Faith simply receives God's gift of righteousness, lays hold of it in Jesus Christ, and holding it close to ourselves, we're saved. were pronounced as righteous, though we're sinners and have fallen short, you're justified, you're loved, you're accepted, you're welcomed, you're heirs of the kingdom to come. This is the great superpowers of God at work in the world. Romans 3:25. Let's read the next verse. It says, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So this whole plan of God to save us in this way has done the wonderful work of putting on full display, showing us, putting on full display before men and angels the great goodness of God. Amen? Look how great he is. Look how great I am, God says. Look what I've done for them. Look at what I've done for you. As John wrote in his letter, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this gospel has put on full display the great goodness and super wonderfulness of God. And it says, he had passed over our former sins in his divine forbearance. The word is anache in the Greek, which means he temporarily suspended his wrath by bypassing over our former sins with a long-suffering patience. He held back his avenging arm until he could send the Savior to provide for us the way out of his wrath, into his grace, into life, and into salvation forever. What an amazing God! And verse 26, it was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. The word there for the prove, in endexes, it means he showed forth, he manifested, he pointed out as with the pointing of a finger, pointing out saying, look, I am righteous. He pointed that out. And it also points out that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Whoever believes in him, all who have faith in his Son are declared as righteous by him and fit for the kingdom by the Son's blood. And that's a wonderful word for us, because God now is pleased and satisfied in his justice and his love. Think about this. Secondly, Jesus gets now all the glory forever. And thirdly, we get all the salvation. And then all of us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the redeemed, all rejoice together forever, happily ever after in the world to come. Isn't that beautiful? What an amazing God we serve. Now, I want you to know that this word is not just a word for the world, it's a word for you and for me as well. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. We've all done wrong. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We can't justify ourselves by keeping God's law, but God put forth his Son for you and for me. He went to that cross, laid down the redemption price of his own blood, purchased us, brought us out of slavery into liberty, out of darkness into light, out of death into a glorious eternal life with him forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, you believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, what then shall we say to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, will he not also give us all things with him? We therefore have a great hope in Jesus Christ and a salvation present with us and ready to be revealed at the last time at Jesus' coming. Last word. Therefore, do not let any distress that's in the world today, which there's quite a bit, distress you. Don't let any troubles in the world today trouble you. Not even death. For in Jesus Christ, we have a rock-solid salvation and an unconquerable hope. Indeed, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Indeed, it's neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I am totally confident, says Paul, that none of those things, it's not possible for any of these to separate us from the love, the super love, the amazing love of God for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.